Our second reading comes from the prophet Jeremiah from chapter 29, starting with verse 8. Let us listen for the word of God. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let the prophets and the diviners who are among you deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams that they dream. For it is a lie that they are prophesying to you in my name. I did not send them, says the Lord. For thus says the Lord, only when Babylon's 70 years are completed will I visit you, and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. For surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope. Then when you call upon me and come and pray to me, I will hear you. When you search for me, you will find me. If you seek me with all your heart, I will let you find me, says the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, as we hear these ancient words, we pray that by the power of your Spirit, we would also hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 1785, Robert Burns in Scotland was plowing his field. And as he was plowing his field, he discovered that he had inadvertently destroyed the nest of a field mouse. And he knew that now that his field was mostly cleared, that this poor little mouse was now destitute, would not be able to find enough raw material to make a new nest before winter came. And he felt a deep sadness for this mouse, and he composed a poem. The poem he entitled To a Mouse, on turning her up in her nest with the plow, November 1785. According to Burns's brother, he actually composed this poem right there on the spot in the field. There is contained within this relatively long poem a line that you will know, a line that you will find familiar. The best laid plans of mice and men often go awry. We've all had plans that come to nothing. Plans that are torn apart by circumstances or by misfortune, or plans that simply don't come to fruition because we lose the will or the gumption to make them happen. But we have all had the experience of seeing our plans evaporate, come to nothing. And there is something deep within the spirit of Christian devotion that when this happens, when our plans fail, we instinctively turn to God, trusting that God has a plan. But that usually is followed up by another question, namely, what is God's plan? Good news. There are lots of books about this. You'll be glad to know. I searched Amazon, God's plan, and here's what I found. God's plan is apparently a lucrative business and can be targeted at almost any group. God's plan for you, God's plan for your finances, God's plan for pregnancy, for a husband, for a wife, for marriage, God's plan for the family, God's anti-aging plan, God's plan for wellness, God's plan for sleep, God's plan for America. If none of those does it for you, then there is also God's plan for all. You can try that one. Why are there so many books about God's plan? I think the answer to that question is simple. We want to know the plan. As a parent, I know that things go much more smoothly when the children know the plan and when the parents stick to the plan. But we grown-ups are no different. We are much happier when things go according to plan. When things don't go according to plan, that's when we get grouchy. And I tend to think that most of the time, or at the very least, some of the time, for us, things do not go according to plan. When our plans fail, we fall back on God, on the hope that God has a plan. Unfortunately, this can be small comfort for us when God's plan remains such a mystery to us, when we still feel like we have no idea what that plan of God's is, it makes it hard to trust. And this, I think, perhaps better than anything else we've talked about throughout this season of Lent, captures what it means to be in the wilderness now in the 21st century, to be wanderers, to feel directionless or unmoored, disconnected, to feel like we have no purpose, to feel like we are wandering. The prophet Jeremiah was addressing the people of Israel in exile. They had survived, they had thrived in the city of Jerusalem. It was their capital for some 400 years. And in comes Babylon, and they are conquered, and the temple is destroyed. And the people who are left are carried off into exile. Just imagine leaving your home, having to go to some faraway wicked place like Columbus, Ohio, or some horrible place like that, with apologies to Bob Parrott, wherever he is. But just imagine you leave your home. You leave your language, you leave your customs, you leave your music, you leave your food, you leave all of the things that make you, you, and make home, home. You leave it all behind. You carry only what you can, you take only what you can carry on your back, and you arrive, and you have to live for generations, not knowing when, if ever, you will return home. This is the situation of exile. This is the life that Israel is living when Jeremiah is speaking to them. They are losing their identity day by day, generation by generation. They're losing their sense of purpose. Will we ever be who we used to be? Will we ever find our way back home? Will we even remember home when we see it? It's a desperate situation for Israel. And through the prophet, God says, "Surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for your welfare and not for harm, to give you a future with hope." These, in my mind, are some of Scripture's most comforting and most perplexing words. Obviously, it's not simple to know what God's plan is for us. If only it were as simple as getting on Amazon and ordering the right book about God's plan for my life. And yet, nevertheless, despite how perplexing or complicated it may be to try to figure this all out, there is something profoundly comforting about knowing that someone knows what's going on. Even if I don't, at least someone, not just anyone, but God, knows what's going on. So I want to break those words into the three parts. First, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Let's look at that word plans. In Hebrew, literally the word means thoughts or ideas. So it's being used in a figurative sense here. It could mean designs or intentions or purpose. This idea of God's plan can get us into a lot of theological trouble if we think too hard about it. What is and what isn't part of God's plan in our lives? When we're able to look back on the tragedy and hardship that we have experienced in life and see that somehow good has come out of it, do we look back at that and say that the tragedy and the hardship was in fact part of God's plan? Or perhaps when we're in the midst of tragedy, when we're experiencing hardship, is this God's plan? Is that hardship that we experience God's plan? Surely, it is not God's plan for children to battle disease or cancer. Surely, it is not God's plan for American students to die in their classrooms. Surely, it is not God's plan for civilians to perish in bloody conflicts. Not God's plan for innocent refugees to have to flee their homes and lives. Surely it is not God's plan for the children of God to suffer. And only the most calloused person would argue that any of these things is simply a part of God's plan. Our daughter Emmy, who as of today is 4 years old, has a little toy. It's a caterpillar. And it has different segments that can be rearranged in a different order. And the caterpillar then moves on its own. You use these segments as commands. There's straight and right and left And it's intended to teach the basics of programming. Mostly it's for Reed to have something to chase as he crawls along the floor. But so when we get it to work, you know, you set the things in a certain order and we lay out a couple of obstacles in its way and hope that it turns at the right time and then turns back. And then if it's successful, it stops and it, you know, plays this little music. And then Reed grabs it and he throws it down the stairs. We have to put it back together. The idea here is that you program a path for this caterpillar, and if you program it successfully, then it reaches its goal. I think we sometimes think about God's plan for our lives in this way, that our lives are a sort of pre-programmed path, that we are just following along this set path without any real control of our lives, that God's plan is leading us to this, and if this is bad, well, that's God's plan, and if this is good, well, that's God's plan. I wonder if maybe a better analogy for God's plan is the game of pinball. You've probably played pinball before. We, of course, would be the ball in this scenario. You launch the ball up to the top of the game board, and it starts to make its way down, and sometimes the ball, at least when I'm playing, shoots all the way straight down the middle, and you miss it altogether. Sometimes the ball travels across the board without hitting any obstacles at all, and other times, the ball hits every bumper and flipper and slingshot. I looked up these terms. Slingshot, there's another one, shoots. It hits all of these different things along the way down. All these different obstacles, but eventually it makes its way down because the board is slanted. The board is favoring gravity against the ball. The ball eventually will give in. It will come and fall between those last two flippers. Maybe the world is slanted. Maybe the world is slanted toward the designs of God. Dr. King said the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends toward justice. Maybe the world is slanted toward the designs and the plans of God. And some of us, we're able to move straight ahead toward that purpose of God, and we meet no obstructions along the way. There is no rebellion in our hearts. There is nothing to slow down our movement along the path of God's purpose. And then others of us, we experience one obstacle after another. Some are of our own making and some are no fault of our own. Misfortunes that befall us, one obstacle after another. But all of us eventually, inexorably, inevitably, we move toward the purpose of God. God's plan. Second part, plans for your welfare and not for harm. We have to answer a question about these words, and that is, who is the you in these words? Who are these words being addressed to? Surely I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for harm. The words of the prophet here are not addressed to some random Jacob or Esther or Eli in Babylon, not to some random Mary, Bill, or Jeff here among us, but instead they are addressed to the people of Israel, the people of God. Surely I know the plans I have for you, my people, plans for your welfare and not for harm. God is speaking collectively about the people of God. Remember that the people of Israel, they fear being wiped out. They fear being erased. They fear the pressures that surround them are going to prove to be too much, that their existence will simply not continue. And yet God assures them that their destruction is not part of the plan. God intends their continued life, their well-being, their welfare, even if it means challenge and change for the people of God. This is good news for the church today. Many of us feel that the church in the United States is failing or fading or is going to be in the near or not so distant future wiped out altogether. The prophet Jeremiah reminds us that God's plan for God's people does not include our destruction. God intends the church's life, continued life and well-being, even if that means challenge and change. This also helps us to understand some of the theological troubles that I mentioned earlier. The New Testament does not shy away from talking about suffering as part of the Christian life. Look at Jesus. He enters Jerusalem. He is hailed as a king. They wave the branches. They lay down their cloaks. They say, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord." And look where he ends up. This is not a triumphant week for Jesus, just a triumphal entry. After that, everything turns south. This was God's plan for Jesus, that he should bear witness to God's coming kingdom without regard to consequences. This was God's plan for Jesus, that he should reveal to us our own fickle devotion, our tendency toward violence, our temptation toward worldly power. And in order to do this, Jesus had to suffer. It just came with the territory for Jesus. But God's plan for God's people remained steadfast. Plans for the welfare of this movement that Jesus was beginning, and not for harm. Plans for a church faithful to the kingdom that Jesus preached. Plans for a people, ever widening in its scope of embrace, so that one day the church might fulfill the promise that God made to Abraham, that through them all peoples of the earth would experience God's blessing. Plans for your welfare, and not for harm. To give you a future with hope. If I have discomforted you by suggesting that God does not promise us a life without harm, that a simple, smooth, easy life is not part of God's plan for you, regardless of what the book says on Amazon, here is where the comfort for us begins. This is where it kicks in. And here is where we find the need for faith, the need for trust. When we find ourselves in the wilderness of life, when we are wandering and we feel like we have no purpose, that we have no idea where we are headed, if we're even headed anywhere at all. There's a Latin American proverb that says, if you don't know where you're going, then any bus will do. And when we find ourselves in that situation, we have no sense of purpose, no sense of direction. It is at that moment that we are able to place our full trust in God, and we find our purpose not in ourselves. We find our purpose in the bigger work of God in the world. We find our purpose in what God is doing. And ultimately, it's comforting to know that it's not about us. My purpose in this life, my purpose in this world, our purpose as the body of Christ, it's not about us. It's about something much bigger than me, bigger than Milford Presbyterian Church, bigger than the church in the United States of America. It's about being a part of the work of God, the work of the kingdom of God. When you search for me, you will find me, God says to the people. And I will bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. I will bring you home. When we find it in ourselves to trust in God's coming kingdom, to trust that God's work is moving forward, to trust that the world is slanted toward the purposes of God, that God's will is being done in this world, then God can lead us out of the wilderness, lead us into a life with purpose. God leads us into a future with hope. Let us pray. God, as we go out into this world, we often feel directionless, not sure of what our purpose is or ought to be. Help us to find our purpose in you, in the work that you are doing, in your coming kingdom, so that we might be filled with hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.